Ladies, thank you so much for that beautiful music. It was stirring. As they were singing, I was thinking, there are times when God just squeezes your heart. And as pastor, you're going to find out, you young pastors, he's going to squeeze your heart a lot. You better hope and pray Jesus comes out when he squeezes. But I believe he was squeezing their heart and Jesus was coming out. And that's exactly what he wants to do. We've got to be so full of Jesus that when God squeezes, we squirt people with the gospel of the living Lord. Amen? And I feel like I've just been sprayed on with Jesus after that song. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here at my alma mater. Graduated in 75 when this was a bastion of liberalism. And I was a survivor of that school. I didn't graduate. I survived Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Came back in 1986. I finished my D.Min in 86 here. And still had a tough time during those years. I remember when I was here, we studied Paul Tillich for one solid year in seminary, and what a shame that was. That so infected so many people that we have the fallout in North Carolina still in the moderate movement and liberalism because of some things that came out of here. But God has a way of turning the tables, doesn't he? Our God has a way of changing things, and it is a thrill. I have been here visiting in chapel services and yearned to stand here and share the gospel with you fine folks. And this is a privilege and an honor. And just know this. I believe that every person who stands in this pulpit agonizes for you. We want you to be capable, to be ready, and to be effective for sharing the gospel. That's our wish. That's my prayer. That's what I agonized over as I looked at the word. How can I equip you in just a few words to aid to your equipping? You're just beginning your studies. Now, when you get out of this place, God's got another school to put you in. It's called the School of Hard Knocks. And it's a much harder school. I realized I got out of seminary and didn't know anything until God put me in the other seminary. And it's in the other seminary that I learned to preach the gospel, and I learned how to reach people for Jesus Christ, and I learned how to build a church. Now, that school is a hard school, and it costs you to go through that school, not in money, but in soul. And you've got to be willing to put your soul on the line. Today I want to share with you some things that you're going to need to know. Just one thing that you're going to need to know if you're going to make it in that school. All right? Are you ready? The one word I want to share with you today is confidence. You cannot lose your confidence. Folks, I came to this seminary in 1975 with confidence. I left this seminary without confidence. I hope and pray and I feel that that won't happen to you. But folks, you're going to be threatened to lose your confidence. Now, God has a way of participating in your humility. He has a way of humbling you, and when you get out of here, if you're going to grow, you're going to have to learn some humility. This past year, I sat down and had breakfast with a man who humbled me. Our church participates in ministry to Uganda. As you know, half that nation has AIDS. Many are dying in Uganda. We're sending a team over in just a couple of weeks to minister to the orphans in Uganda. Hundreds of thousands of kids on the street. Our people have seen people as young as 3 years old with no parents being taken care of on the streets of Jinja with no one but other kids to raise them because both parents are dead. It's a horrible tragedy over there. And one of the pastors over there is Pastor Isaac of Good Shepherd's Fold. He came to America back in the spring of the year, and I had breakfast with Pastor Isaac, and he shared his story with me there at breakfast, and he began by showing me his scars, showing me his bullet wounds that he had taken for Jesus Christ. And Pastor Isaac said that back during the reign of Idi Amin, a Muslim, decided that he wanted to totally eradicate Christianity from Uganda. And so what he did was he had Christian pastors arrested, and they had a choice. You could convert to Islam, or you could be killed. Pastor Isaac said they put him in a room. The floor was covered with blood. There were six pastors in that room. And they left him for a while to consider the options, become a Muslim or be killed. Blood was wet on the floor. It was a slippery floor, he said. And after a while, they came in. A number of men came in with weapons and said, "What's your choice? Will you become Muslim or will you die?" He said that four pastors crossed the line and said, "We'll become Muslims." The only two that didn't, Pastor Isaac and his best friend, John. They let loose a volley of fire, and John was standing between Pastor Isaac and the weapons. The bullets passed through John, and they hit Pastor Isaac. They killed John instantly, And assuming that Pastor Isaac was dead, they took his still living body, threw it on the back of a truck that was heaped with bodies. He said, they drove us out to a pit that was filled with bodies, and they threw me in the pit. He said, I heard a voice in that pit that said this, don't be afraid, I'm with you in the pit. And he said, I heard it with my ears. And he said, I got out of that pit, and I arose, and I climbed out among, from all those bodies. And he said, I began to walk, and God had arranged for two good Samaritans to meet me and save my life. Well, folks, I want you to know that Idi Amin is gone, but Pastor Isaac is still preaching the gospel in Jinja. Amen. But the thing that gripped me was, how could pastors, four of them, say, we'll convert to Islam? How could they turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ? How could they lose their confidence by such a threat? Folks, I want you to know that we're living in a day when people are losing their confidence in the Lord. And they need people in the pulpit who have confidence in the Lord, know what God can do, and do not waver in their confidence. Jesus himself said, you don't take your light and put it under a bushel. I've often wondered how the light gets under a bushel. Maybe it gets under a bushel because you lose your confidence. Now, there are things out there that will attack your confidence. I'll get to a scripture here in a minute. Just hang on. There are things out there that are going to attack your confidence. And as a pastor, I've seen three in particular, probably I can name five. Loneliness will attack your confidence. You're going to get out there in some podunk church in the middle of nowhere, and you're going to be by yourself. Well, you're not. You've got Jesus. But you're going to feel lonely. Elijah said, I'm the only one preaching the gospel. Wrong. Loneliness will weaken your confidence. Find a brother, sister in Christ. Find someone who knows the Lord and talk about Jesus. Number two, powerlessness will attack your confidence in the Lord. You're going to get in a church where the deacons have been there 30 years and you're the new man on the block. They've already got the organization sewn up, folks. And it's going to be hard. The only one that can break up that organization is revival and through Jesus Christ. Jesus can bring the power. You don't bring the power. You're powerless, yes, but you're going to feel like a puppet at times, and that's going to undermine your confidence. Let me tell you a third thing. Fruitlessness will undermine your confidence. If you're not winning souls, you're going to lose your confidence. Let me tell you why. Because every time I lead somebody to Jesus, I re-experience the joy of my salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God does? He saves you, and then every time you lead somebody, the tears on their face become the tears on your face because you realize that joy again. That's the wonder. You're going to lose confidence if you don't lead people to Jesus. You need to be fruitful. And I'll tell you two more while I'm here. I've got time. They told me I could preach an extra 10 minutes. So let me tell you two more while we're here. Two more. How about weariness? Weariness will affect your confidence. You're just going to get tired and worn out, moving from pillar to post, doing the administration of the church instead of building your relationship with the Lord. That will undermine your confidence in the Lord. And then, last of all, emptiness. You know, David said, my cup runneth over. There's going to be times when you don't have anything in your cup. And you had better make sure that you take time to fill that cup. Emptiness will undermine your confidence. But the scripture I want you to look at today is a man who's in prison. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is in prison. He's powerless. He's in prison. He's lonely. He says, everybody has deserted me. He's fruitless. He's not out there sharing the gospel anymore. He's not being as effective as he once was in planting churches and reaching people for Christ. So he's there, and he's powerless, and he's fruitless, and he's lonely. And I'm sure he's weary. He's cold, and he's hungry. He's writing his young son in the faith. And he's sharing that even though I'm in this place, I still have confidence. As he says there in verse 12, I know in whom I believed. I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, folks, let me tell you the four things that he affirmed about his confidence right there. And I think he pulls back the curtain and he shares with us where our confidence is to be located and how it's to continue to flow. Now, first of all, he says about his confidence, he points to the object of his confidence. He said, I know in whom I believed. The object of his confidence is Christ. Write down the Christ of my confidence. My confidence is in him. It's in him and it's in him alone. It's not in budgets and it's not in buildings and it's not in baptisms. My confidence is in Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a successful pastor, let me encourage you to do one thing. get to know Jesus. The people in the pew only want to know one thing of you. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Not just know Him as a name in a book, not just know Him as a historic figure, not just get up there and spout facts about Him, but do you know Him by experience? You see, there's three things they want you to know about Jesus. They want to know that Jesus is the Lord of your life. They want to know Jesus is the leader of your life. And they want to know that Jesus is the love of your life. Amen? He's first got to be the Lord. You have crucified all other gods. The gods of the world are not the gods who pull your string. They may pull the strings of the people in the world, but your strings are not pulled by anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Lord of my life. And they want to know that He is the Lord. Second, He's the leader of your life. So many people think that they want the church to follow them. Folks, the church will not follow you unless you're following Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. And if you can't follow Jesus if you don't know Jesus. So when you're following Jesus, they'll follow you. It's that simple. They want to know He's leading you. I'm in a deacon's meeting here on Monday night. I'm glad none of my deacons are here to hear this. But my deacons backed up on me and didn't approve something last week, so I've called another deacon's meeting. I was sick. I wasn't able to go to that meeting. And my chairman said, "Pastor, you just come and tell them that the Lord is leading you this way. We'll follow. We just need to know that the Lord's leading you." And what a word that is. When you're led by the Lord and you can affirm this is what God's doing, then they'll follow. But not only that, He needs to be the love of your life. Jesus said that three times to Peter, didn't He? Do you love Me? And I think that over and over again, things are going to happen in your church and He's going to say, "Do you love Me?" Oh, it's going to be hard to go to that next meeting. You've been in meetings for 2 weeks in a row, every night gone and not with your children, and Jesus is going to say, "Do you love Me?" It's going to be rainy out, and you're going to have to go knock on a door and lead somebody to Christ, and you're not going to feel like it. Do you love Me? It's going to be hard to go to that hospital and hold that hand of that person dying of cancer, and Jesus is going to say, "Do you love Me?" Listen, you got to know Him as the Lord of your life and the leader of your life and the love of your life, and it only comes three ways. It only comes by discipline. It only comes by time with Him. It only comes by training. With somebody telling you how to know the Lord, introducing you to Him every day. And you've got to know that. By the way, let me say this. Did you notice in that introductory story of Pastor Isaac that when he and John refused to become Muslims, they fired that volley of bullets, and the bullet wounds in Pastor Isaac were the bullets that had passed through his brother John? Oh, folks, I want to tell you something. I am crucified with Christ. The nails in His hands have to be the nails in my hands. The spear in His side has to be the prompting spear in my side. The thorns that were on His brow have to be the thorns in my brow. I have to feel what He felt. And if you're going to be a competent pastor, you've got to feel the nails, and you need to feel them every day, and you need to feel the thorns every day, and you need to feel the spear every day, knowing that He was crucified for you, because your confidence is in Him, and it's got to come from Him and not from you. I know in whom I believed, Paul said. Do you know Him? That's the first thing. There's the Christ of our confidence. Then there is the conviction of confidence. He said, "I know that He is able." He's able. He is able. Now, folks, I've got time to stand up here all morning and talk about how able my God is. My God is an able God. Let me tell you some stories about His ability. You know, Paul was in that prison. He was hungry. My God is able. He was cold. My God can warm me. He was afraid, maybe. My God can take that fear. I'll not let it rule me. I'm wet and I'm damp and I'm uncomfortable. I'm alone, but my God is able. There are times when you've got to sit down and say, "I can't do it, but He is able." Let me tell you some instances of how that happens. Years ago when I was in the Navy, I was in Rota, Spain. I was working with a fella, and we were talking one day, and he had brought his wife over to Spain. And he said, "My wife's here," and he said, "and her grandmother is with us." I said, "Oh, that's great. Her grandmother came over." He said, "Yes, she's been dead a long time." Well, that kind of perked my interest as to why a dead grandmother would come with him to Spain. I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Years ago, when my wife was a little girl, her grandmother died. The night of her death, my wife was up in her room crying, and she heard steps coming, someone coming up the steps. The door opened, and her grandmother walked in and said, 'Honey, I'm not dead. I will be with you from now on.'" He said, throughout her life, this grandmother has appeared, been with her,
protected her, at times saved her life from car accidents, and she is a real presence. I said, brother, let me tell you something. That's not her grandmother. That's a demonic spirit in disguise. You see, I know in whom I believed. And I know that when you die, you don't come back. It's appointed when one man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And I said, can I come over to your house and prove to your wife that that's not her grandmother? He said, come on. The next day, a brother and I fasted all day and prayed and said, God, we're going to confront that demonic spirit. I know God's able to do something here. We went into that house and sat down, and we were chatting with the wife and the husband, when suddenly the husband said, she's here. He knew when she walked in the room. The wife said, yes, she's sitting in that chair right there. Of course, I couldn't see anything. And I just said, she's sitting right there? She said, yes. I said, well, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to cast that demon out. My God is able to show you something. And we bowed our heads, me and the brother, but they didn't look. They didn't bow their heads. They just watched Grandma. The wife watched Grandma. I prayed in the name of Jesus. I rebuked that evil spirit. In the name of Jesus, I cast that demon out. In the name of Jesus, I told that thing to go and leave because my God is able. And as soon as I said amen, that wife jumped up and she ran out of the house into the kitchen. The husband jumped up and ran out and sat with my brother there. I said, what's going on? Don't know. We'll wait and see. After a while, the husband came back. The husband said, my wife will not be back. I'm going to show you the door. And I said, well, what happened? He said that as you begin to pray, that thing sitting in the chair that was her grandmother, its countenance changed into a hideous figure. He said, my wife watched as that thing came and put its hands around your neck as you were praying and was trying to choke you, saying, no, 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 don't you do it. And he said, when you said amen, that thing evaporated. And it scared my wife so bad she won't be back. Well, folks, I think she ought to have been so scared she should have been on her knees accepting Jesus as Savior, don't you? But I want you to know something. Listen to what I'm about to say. The Bible says in the last days there will be a demonic onslaught on planet Earth. And I want you to know that you're going to face demons and of the worst sort, and you better know that God is able, according to Luke 10:19, nothing shall by any means harm you. You're a child of the living God. You have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what was done in the past is what you can do through this very word again. Let me tell you what the Bible is to me. Let me tell you what the Bible is. It's the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But let me put it another way to you. Last week, I got a Toys R Us catalog in the Sunday newspaper. I've got a little 2-year-old boy. Now, that's another story. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Imagine my little boy taking that Toys R Us catalog and walking around and just dreaming as he looks through it and he thumbs through it and looking at the toys and wanting this and wanting that. And then one day, Nana and Papa come to town. Now, that's the duty of every Nana and Papa, that's grandparent, to carry that child to Toys R Us and buy him whatever he wants. Amen? Imagine with me, that little fella getting in the car and saying, come on, Papa. And Papa carries him through the front door of that Toys R Us store and says, son, it's all yours. Wouldn't that be something? Well, let me tell you something. This Bible is a Toys R Us catalog. Everything in it is yours, but it's yours by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's all yours. And you can use it. One day I was standing sick in a church like this in Rota, Spain. A brother and I were standing there praying, and I said, brother, I can't pray. I'm too sick. I said, would you agree with me? The Word says if two agree on anything, it shall be done for them in heaven. I said, would you agree that God would heal me? And he looked at me and said this. He said, do you believe that? You know what I said? I didn't say anything but one word. I said, yes. When I said the word yes, I felt something start at the bottom of my feet. And in a split second, it came out the top of my head. I literally came off the ground. In an instant, I was totally, completely, 100% healed. And I want to tell you something now. I'm a Baptist, but you would have thought I'd been at a Benny Hinn conference after that. I was running around. Listen, I was running around that church saying, I'm healed. I am healed. My God is able. People want to know you know him and that he is able to still touch lives, but most of all, to still save lives. My God's able. He's able. But Satan will try his best to get you to disarm the power of God. Don't you let your confidence wane. Don't disarm Jesus by your faithfulness. God is able. There's the Christ of our confidence. Oh, that's so important that you know him. There's the conviction of our confidence that he is able. But then there's the commitment of our confidence. I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. There has to be a commitment. if you're going to have confidence. It's always related to your commitment. You say, Pastor, what do you commit to the Lord? Well, there's several things you commit to the Lord. You commit your yesterdays to the Lord. Yesterday and everything I did, you're going to blow it 100 times out there. You're going to foul up as a pastor. But let me tell you what Mike Krzyzewski does over at Duke University, if you read his book. He's that coach and doesn't know how to pronounce his name. Coach Krzyzewski over there says this, when you blow a shot, forget it. You think about what you got to do next to get it right. You put the past in the past, and don't you be worrying the next 5 minutes about what you did wrong. And I believe that applies to the church. You need to give your yesterdays to the Lord. Say, God, forgive me and teach me what to do right. Give Him your yesterdays. Give Him your todays. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in. Give Him your todays. And start today rejoicing and being glad in Him. Give Him your tomorrows. Say, I will not repeat tomorrow what I messed up last. Give Him your tomorrows. Listen, that tomorrow is going to be a day that I glorify Him. Tomorrow is going to be the day that I reach somebody for Jesus Christ. Give Him your tomorrows. Now, let me tell you how this works. The commitment of your confidence. In our church, we're against abortion. We're against it. Once a year, we stand out in front of our church, members lined both sides of the road, very busy road. We hold up signs that says, abortion kills children. And we just stand there for an hour holding signs, abortion kills children. We pray for America. We pray for those coming by in cars. Some people applaud and some people honk their horns in approval. And some show us their IQ. But we stand there. Year after year, we stand there. We just stood there a few weeks ago. Abortion kills children. My wife and I were married 28 years without children. One day, we got a phone call from a high school guidance counselor that said, we have a young girl here that doesn't want to abort a child. What do we do? That was new for a high school guidance counselor. I said, we'll work that out. We have a little 2-year-old who's the joy of our lives. But somewhere a little girl got the word, abortion kills a child. Somebody got her the word, whether it was us holding signs or not. Somebody had to have confidence, be committed to the word, to the truth. And I think that because we stood out there year after year saying it kills children, we got one that was saved. Amen. And we're praying that one day he's going to be saved and serve Jesus Christ and come to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Amen? Amen? But when you're committed to the Lord, God sees that commitment. Your confidence comes from your commitment and what you're going to commit to Him. And God then gives back to you the degree to which you're committed. And God's blessed us tremendously. Let me go on. There's the Christ of our confidence. There's the conviction of our confidence. There's the commitment of our confidence. But oh, listen, there's the culmination of our confidence. Paul said in that damp, cold, wet prison, and he said, I know in whom I believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day. That day's coming. That day when everybody says I'm wrong will say he's right. That day when that day when everything that's unjust will be set right. That day when all the prayers of the saints will become true and Almighty God will come to balance the scales. That day when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Paul was looking to that day, not this day. Paul was looking at a day when the roll is called up yonder. When the dead, great and small, stand before the Lord, and God says, come thou blessed into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That day's coming. Are you looking forward to that day? There's times when this day is going to wrap you up, but you've got to get out of this day, and you've got to look at that day. That day when God vindicates your ministry, and people say, you know, that pastor we ran off was right. It's time for us to get right with the Lord. That day is coming. There's a that day coming. Let me tell you this. That day coming when kings shall cast their crowns before him and say he's the King of Kings. That day when Osama bin Laden bows his knees and says Jesus Christ is Lord. That day when Saddam Hussein says he is the high and holy potentate, the only wise God. That day, listen, that day when people for the American way say Jesus is the way. And that day when the ACLU starts putting up the Ten Commandments, saying they're right after all, amen? That day, listen, there's a that day coming when I'm going to take off these glasses and I'm going to see 2020. Wouldn't that be great? There's a that day coming when... By the way, let me say this. There's a that day coming when there's an eternity without hair rollers and makeup. Amen? Never again will we see a hair roller on that day. That day, listen, that day that we long for, that day that we look for, that day that we live for, that day that we prepare for, that day that we win people for so that they'll stand in that day. We live for that day. You're here because of that day. We're equipping you so that that day will come and you'll have many standing with you that day. Folks, it's that day is so important. Don't you ever forget that day's coming. Many years ago, I was at a Southern Baptist convention, New Orleans. I don't remember the years, back in the 80s. They had a man stand up to sing. Now, I've got to say this. The man couldn't sing a lick. He was going to sing a solo, and he couldn't sing a lick. It was the most horrible solo in the world. But before he sang, and there was a 300-voice choir behind him, and he stood up and he said, before I sing, I want to share a story with you. He said, I was lost into drugs. One day I'd sent my children to church. A church would come by and ask if they could bus my kids to church, and I sent them. And the church brought them back, and I was smoking marijuana, watching the New Orleans Saints play football on TV. When my kids came in and my little boy came up and said, Daddy, why can't we go to church as a family like everybody else? He said, I put down that marijuana and I said, son, from now on, I'll go to church. And he said, I went and I got saved. And he said, I want you to know that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that man with the worst voice I've ever heard began to sing, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And that 300-voice choir cut in that he was a sinner saved by grace. And I want you to know that that entire congregation at Southern Baptist Convention stood with tears in their eyes. He couldn't sing, but he had the Lord in his heart. And he had the witness of the Lord upon his lips. And folks, I want you to know that that is the same God that changes lives today. Don't you ever lose confidence in the life-changing power of the living God that we serve. There's a that day coming. And he is moving to prepare souls for that day. And he's going to use you to introduce souls to the one you know who is able to do just that. But it takes your commitment to him for that to occur. Will you be committed? Will you say, God, I will not throw away my confidence? Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not throw away your confidence. You can throw it away. Or you can take that confidence and say, I know in whom I believed. And I know he is able to keep that which I have committed to him for that day. What will you do with your confidence in the Lord? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I believe that we're in a day where many are losing confidence, but let it not be so for these. Let them know, Father, that you are with them. Let them know you personally, not just as a name in a book or a historic figure. Let them know you through discipline. Let them know you through training. Let them know you through experience. And God, I just pray that they're going to know you and learn your ability and unleash that ability upon a lost world. That the light that flows from them, when you squeeze their heart, they squirt the world with Jesus. Father, I just pray that indeed they would be committed, everyone, to saying, I will never let the bushel cover my light. I pray that everyone, Father, will live for that day, bring people into the kingdom for that day, and that their ministry would multiply 100-fold for the glory of Jesus Christ as Lord. And so, Father, bless these saints that they might have confidence in you and all the way through their days of testing, trial, and into glory. As I pray for them, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.